you for listening to the Calvary Chapel of Aurora podcast with Pastor Ed Taylor. We pray that as you study through God's Word, you'll be blessed by God's abounding grace.
You recall that 2 Corinthians is written to a church that, or is written to a church where Paul's apostolic authority and credentials are being questioned and undermined. If you want to find the book in the Bible that gives you the heart of Paul the Apostle, it's 2 Corinthians. It reveals him as a pastor. I would add it into the pastoral epistles. If you ask any Bible student, what are the pastoral epistles? They'll tell you right away. Any good Bible student, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. I would add 2 Corinthians because it shows a pastor from the heart of the matter, from his own lips, facing false teachers and Judaizers and those that wanted to receive praise and honor from men and took advantage of Paul's absence to undermine his authority and to lie about him and to take advantage of people. And here's the thing, this is what makes this so insidious, and it's something you want to stay away from as a follower of Jesus, something I need to stay away from, and that is in order to build yourself up, you'll have to tear someone down. That's why the Bible says to build others up and humble yourself. But the worldly way is I'm going to build myself up. And if you do, the worldly way of building yourself up, you have to tear someone else down. And that's what they're doing here. The more that they can tear down Paul, the more that they can look more important, the more that they can seem more important. And Paul gets wind of this. He writes a letter and says, well, no. I'm not only am I writing this letter, but I'm coming. It's going to require my presence. So I'd rather have it all fixed before I get there. But if it's not fixed when I get there, I'll take care of it myself. And those of you that have studied with us through the entirety of the book, you know that all kinds of things were said about him, all kinds of things. They even made fun of his appearance, his physical appearance. They made fun of his manner of speaking. They undermined him, ridiculed him, slandered him. And he is standing strong in the grace of God. And he tells them of the honorable hand of God upon his life. And how God honored Paul by calling him and using him. How God honored Paul by giving him incredible visions, as we saw last time. How God honored Paul by revealing a heavenly glimpse as a sneak peek, allowing him to hear unspeakable words. And the false teachers couldn't make those kind of claims, and they certainly couldn't back them up if they did. And when you look at human history, if you look at the biblical history of man, even Moses, who was close and intimate with God, met the Lord on the mountaintop. What a grand and glorious experience. Moses got to receive the law from God on the mountaintop and get a glimpse of his glory. But Paul, he met God in paradise. I mean, he got that, wow, a heavenly glimpse. And it's been 14 years that Paul exercised great restraint. And yet he found that time where he had to give just a little bit. And that was the first 9 verses, or really the first 6 verses of our study last time, where this vision and experience was one of the sustaining powers. I think that God will give you a word and he'll give you a scripture. A lot of times, you know, when I'm ministering to young men or men and families in general that have a desire to plant a church and move to a new community or come to a new community, I encourage them, you've got to understand your calling. And you've got to know that you know that you know you're called of God to do such a work. And they go, well, yeah, I am. And I said, no, it's more than just, yeah, I am. You've got to know it. You've got to recognize it. You've got to have a scripture to stand on. You go, wait a minute, Ed, why are you emphasizing this so much? Well, because the spiritual warfare will cause you to doubt it over and over and over and over again. And I think it's true in any calling of God where you need to know that, you know, you can't just take spiritual leadership upon yourself. You can't just say, well, you know, I'm good with people, and so that makes me a spiritual leader. Well, good with people can be used in a variety of different ways in the body of Christ, not necessarily as a spiritual leader or in a person of eldership or a pastoral position or even a long-term missionary. You're good with people doesn't necessarily mean that the calling of God is on your life in that place of spiritual leadership. You want to know your calling, and I would just say that God is reminding you because right now the enemy would like to undermine your calling. It would like to undermine your willingness to fall. He would like to make you doubt. And when you do doubt, it's not like, well, I'll never doubt. No. You will. That's part of the humanity. You'll second, maybe you don't call it doubting. Perhaps you'll call it second guessing, or maybe you'll call it I wonder. Whatever you call it, your calling will be in question. And you want to be able to fall back on, no, I was doing my devos on this day, and the Lord gave me this scripture, and he told me to do this, and I'm obeying him. And I don't know how it's going to be, and I know it was going to be hard, I know it's going to be difficult, but I'm obeying him, and I'm going to stay the course no matter what comes my way. You know, prayerfully, we never have to face what Paul the Apostle did. I haven't met anyone that's faced as much as Paul did. Never in my life. I've had my fair share of trials and difficulties in the midst of a couple right now in my life. Nothing like Paul the Apostle. But I'll tell you, when we get to the section of scripture that we're in where Paul describes this thorn in the flesh, that I can understand. That I can relate to. That I'm like, okay, I see, Lord. I understand. And my heart goes out to a guy like Paul and to the many that have these thorns in their life that you're pleading with God to remove. Tough times, Paul knew of which he spoke. Just like Jesus warned him in Acts chapter 9, go, he told Ananias, go find that guy Paul, that guy Saul. Go find him and tell him, because I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer. That has to be like, when we put together the New Believer Packet many years ago, I haven't read it. I don't think we should put, we have on the front, welcome to the family of God. But what we should put on the front of that is, I'm going to show you how many things you're going to suffer for Jesus' sake. Because following Jesus isn't easy. It's not a trip to your best life. Oh, come on, come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine. You know what I find is that many people that come and surrender their life to Jesus, things get worse. Because now they have to deal with the issues that they've pushed away. And now they have to come to terms with the reality of all the things that they're bringing in. They have to repent of their sins. So some people go through detox, and some people go through like, man, you know, I can't handle problems. I've handled problems this way my whole life. And you go, I know, it's been the wrong way your whole life. And now in Christ, following him, I could hear the echoes of heaven saying, yeah, you know, you get eternal life, but I want you to know it's going to be many, many things that you're going to suffer. That's not unusual to hear. Those of you that have committed your life to Jesus, those of you that have raised your hand and said, I want to follow Jesus, or stood up or walked an aisle, those of you that have picked up a New Believer Packet or listened on the radio and you pulled your car over and in tears you asked God to forgive you, I want you to know if you had a true born-again experience, it's a true born-again experience of pain and suffering. If you haven't experienced it yet, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. The grace of God is upon you right now. That what you're experiencing is less. I mean, even as folks that are not connected to God suffer, it's not just like a Christian thing. But following Jesus, well, Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, and I believe Jesus. I believe him when he says that, and I also believe him when he says, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. There's more to this world, and there's more to life than this world. So Paul is walking through. He just talked about this great and grand revelation. Can you imagine getting a glimpse of heaven? Wow. Suffering is a part of life. Turn over to an earlier section, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians with me. Suffering is a part of the believer's life. Under the power and sovereignty of our God, he allows, you know, the consequences of sin and the consequence of our own decisions. Pick up with me in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is, what does your Bible say? Oh, are you with me? I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 16. You can't be with me. You guys should see that. You should have corrected me. I've got this, you know, my Bible's on the way to Mexico, folks. I'm reading the wrong thing. Wow. You're like, the pastor doesn't even know the verse. I know. Verse 16, no wonder you couldn't follow with me. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. You're there with me now, perishing. What is your outward man doing? Your outward man. Pinch yourself. Yeah, it hurts. It's perishing. Listen carefully when you wake up in the morning and come down the stairs. That's not the wood. It's you. It's you. It's not the wood. You've been blaming on the... It's you. You're like, what is that? It's your outward man is what? Perishing. There's a Greek word for that. It's something that's hard to describe. Let me tell you what it means. To defile, to decay, to destroy, or to corrupt. Paul says this is a matter of fact. This is what's happening to our outward body. But he's not just referring to the bodies physically, but to the world. The outward man is perishing. The world, the visible world, everything in the world is wearing away and wearing down, steadily, irreversibly falling apart. And you're like, thanks, Pastor, that's so encouraging, so uplifting. Well, as you grasp this foundational truth, church, you'll get the perspective that you've been looking for your entire life. You'll get the explanation for many of the questions on your heart. Why do things seem to be getting harder? And what's happening in my body? And why are my friends and my loved ones dying? And what? It's because your outward body is perishing. And the reality is that we're all going to die. And the question is, where will you go after your last breath? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for followers of Jesus. That's not just a broad promise to anyone that hears the Bible. It's to those that have a relationship with God, their creator, have turned away, repented from their sins, and surrendered their life to Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But for those that continue to live a life that is clinging on to this, that which is perishing, well, then the rest of verse 16 cannot be yours. You see, even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our bodies wearing away, our possessions wearing out, our relationships wearing away. You get a group of friends around you, and time and circumstances, they begin to, well, fall away, pull apart, move, you know, people will move away from you, and relationships change, and our families, they wear away. The kids grow up, they move out, some go home to be with the Lord. Your athletic skills, did you know that you're not the same athlete you were in high school? You're not the same, so be careful. All of you that are plotting and planning to go after me on laser tag, you're not the same athlete you were. Take it easy on me. We're not the same. That's how people get hurt. That's how, you know, knees bust out, because we think in our minds that our bodies are not perishing. They are. Yes, the inward man. Oh, we're becoming more Christ-like while our bodies are wearing away. In other words, Paul's telling us that everything your heart desires, all that you are wanting in the physical realm is like air, and it just, it's gone. It's gone. That's why Jesus would say it a different way. He would speak of the perishing of things, and he would use it in a different way. He would say, listen, follower, listen, my disciple. I can almost hear, I could see, you know, that holy imagination of what it would be like for Jesus to say, look, you need to learn something yet if you're going to follow me. You need to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's where it's at. You know, moth and rust, they don't destroy in heaven. He's telling me that things don't perish in heaven. That not only is the inward being renewed, but the outward has been completely restored. He says, don't do that. Instead, you know, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves will break in and steal, where those things that you have, the minute that you get it, it starts to fade away. The very minute it's in your hand, it begins to, well, in a more technical frame, you know, it starts to depreciate and lose value. It starts to wear out. You can't hold on it. You can't hold on to things. You can't keep them. You can't preserve them. Take heart. In our modern culture, looking at following Jesus, you know, we may begin to believe that it's all about the visions, and it's all about revelations, and it's all about heavenly visitations, and it's all about being comfortable. But he says again, if you're still with me in chapter 4, for our light affliction, verse 17, our light affliction, that's how the weight of living in this world, what Paul says is it's my light affliction. It's just for a moment. And it's working in us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And while we don't look at the things that are seen, and that's how we can picture the glory and the beauty of our bodies wearing out, but our minds being renewed, and the hope of heaven and the promise of God, is we need to be careful to not look at things that are seen, but the things that aren't seen by faith, to have eyes of faith. because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And part of the things that are here is part of the things that we endure are afflictions and difficulties. So many things that Paul went through, and this is just like the devil. The devil's a rat, man. He plays everything against us. He doesn't play by rules. He's dirty, conniving, and we do really make a bad decision when we cooperate with the things of the devil and the dark things and the demonic realm. We make a big error when we do that, because he already has these schemes that he uses against us, and he's a rat. And what's happening with Paul is he's going through what's normal for the believer. The things that he went through, all the things that we looked at in a previous study of shipwreck and being beaten and all those things, those were not because he was a bad follower, because he was a good follower of Jesus, because he was right where he needed to be, because he was getting it from his countrymen, and his friends were betraying him, and people were going after him, and the fruit of his life, I mean, all he did was plant churches in God, just like his Savior and mine. The reward for everything that Jesus did was what? Crucifixion. What did Jesus ever do that was wrong or bad? You know, Jesus was, what do you accuse me of? What sin do you accuse me? What did I do? And nobody could say anything. Instead, they just crucified. And so the things that Paul was, here's what the devil does. He uses the things that Paul were going through in obedience against him. And they were telling the church in Corinth, Paul's going through what he's going through because he's not walking with the Lord. Because they become like, and if you're not careful, you'll do the same thing. You'll become like Job's friends. And you'll look at someone's circumstances and immediately you'll jump to the wrong conclusion. Now, of course, you may not get as bad as these guys and try to destroy a man from it, but it's possible. And you and I, we don't want to become Job's friends, except in the first 7 days. That was the best friendship they could have ever offered in the first 7 days. You know why? They didn't say a word. They just sat with him and comforted him with what we learned, especially during the time of the Aurora theater shootings. We learned of the ministry of presence. Just your physical presence, to be available, to be used by the Lord. Because it's awkward, you know, like, what am I supposed to say? Don't worry about what you're going to say, Jesus said. Just be in a position to say something when my Holy Spirit gives you the words. Don't worry about what you're going to say, he says. What tells his disciples, you know, when they go before these authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say. And by way of application, we're like, okay, all right, Lord, all right. What did Peter say? Peter said it this way, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And what do? Every time a trial comes our way, or many times, we think it's strange. You're like, what's this all about? I mean, I've lived my life to please Jesus. I do my devotions. I pray. I give faithfully tithes and offerings. I help my neighbor. I could put in extra time at work. And then when a trial comes our way, we start to think, this is crazy. But it's not. It's normal. It's not strange. It's not strange that you're facing what you're facing right now, follower, disciple of Jesus. It's not strange. It's not strange what you're going to face tomorrow or around the corner. It's hard and it's difficult, but not strange. And it does seem strange, if we're honest, that the righteous suffer while the ungodly seem to have it all. Seems strange. Seems strange to us that what, after all that we've done and our time would be rewarded with pain. Seems strange that we're living for God while others that hate God seem to have no problems at all. Yeah, it seems strange for the man that we follow would be rewarded with a flogging that most men didn't survive, and then to be hung on a Roman cross, which was just torturous death. Like the psalmist said, you can jot it down in Psalm 73, verse 12. Look at these arrogant people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Was it for nothing that I kept my heart pure and kept myself from doing wrong, the psalmist says? All I get is trouble all day long, and every morning brings me pain. Psalm 73, verse 12. That's from the New Living Translation. But that's the real world, isn't it? We serve and minister in a real world where good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people and vice versa. We serve and minister to real people with real needs and real suffering and real sorrows and real difficulty, who have even real people that have a real genuine relationship with Jesus. That's the reality. The reality is not what is portrayed on television. That's not reality. It's the opposite of reality. Even reality TV is not so much reality. It's TV and the movies all put together. I remember the first time, it may not be that big a deal to you, but there's things that pop into things when you learn it, even when you're older and you're like, I'm this old and I'm just learning this. But this was many years ago when I found out how they made movies. You know, they don't shoot them in order. I didn't know that. Like, they'll shoot a scene that's going to be at the very end. They'll shoot it first, and then they'll do this, and then an actor will fly in and out, and then they put it all together and edit and cut it. And I'm like, really? I mean, that's really fake. That's really not real. And I just remember that, just like, wow. Like, the Lord has just given me another thing where it looks real, and if they do it right with the music and the emotion and the script, I mean, there's some, they do movies so well. Like, you're just, I remember when I first watched Up. You guys remember the cartoon Up? I cried. Did you cry? I cried. That's a cartoon. But they did it really well, didn't they? I mean, that, like, wow. It's even hard not to tear up watching it now, and I know what's going to happen. But it's not real. Something not real can get some emotional response from me, and something not real can get my attention, and something not real can get my devotion, and something not real can get my commitment, and something not real can rip me off from what is truly real in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And what's true for me is true for you. Suffering lies to us and tells us that somehow we're substandard, or we're not important, or we've done something wrong, when in reality, suffering comes to us all, and it's not strange that you're suffering today. It's not strange. I love how the Message Bible puts it, the Message paraphrase. In this paraphrase in 1 Peter chapter 4, this is how he writes it. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. And how we've memorized it is, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that's about to try you, as if some strange thing has come to you. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. With that in mind, we've just been in heaven with Paul, the heavenly vision. He feels awkward even having to share it. And he says now in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. For 14 years and counting, Paul's lived with this thorn in his flesh. Why? So that he might be humbled before God and others. 14 years to the point of this writing. How do we know the time frame? Because he gives it to us earlier as he comes to visions and revelations. He says that he was caught up into the third heaven in verse 2, 14 years ago. So from this revelation of heaven 14 years ago, at that same time, he was also given a thorn in the flesh around that time. And he's had it now. Why? Well, because in his life, God has determined that this is going to be a tool to humble him before God and others because of these spiritual revelations. It'd be very easy for him to be puffed up with pride so that he would be exalted above measure. And he saw it both as a tool of God, and this is interesting, and also a messenger of Satan. And that's like, wow. He sees this as this thorn, as a tool of God, but also a messenger of Satan. What a torn, difficult place to be between heaven and hell. Basically what he's saying. Yes, God's using it, humbling me, so I don't become prideful above measure, but also, man, it's a message. Satan messes with me over this thorn. The word for thorn is another Greek word. This one I'm going to try. It's skolopos. That makes it sound a lot worse, doesn't it? S-K-O-L-O-P-O-S. It literally means something pointed, sharp, and it refers to, in the ancient Greek language, as a tent stake or a point on a large hook. That's what was given to him. So what was it? What was the thorn? Do you want to know the Bible answer? We don't know. It doesn't say. So if anyone ever comes to you and says, I know what the thorn was, it doesn't say. He doesn't say he was giving me a thorn and this is what it is. It just says, he describes it as a sharp tent stake, you know, and I, you know, just like at the picture of in the side or like in Judges, the tent stake through the head. Painful. Problematic. Persistent. There are a few options if we look at the life of Paul, some things to consider, but we don't know for sure. The first one is a severe eye disease that he had in his eyes that would cause oozing pus to come out of his eyes every day. You know, we know he had something wrong with his eyes because in Galatians chapter 6, he had somebody write, look what which big letters I wrote the letter because he probably couldn't see it. Secondly, another option that some commentators have laid is the difficulty, this thorn is the difficulty of his enemies trying to destroy him. Thirdly, it could be physical pain of the aftermath of his trials, including stoning. I mean, we read that list of all the things he went through, and we think he comes out like a superstar, you know, just so buffed up, and he's rocky, you know, and he looks so good and glistening in the sun while he's running up the stairs. The brother is broken. And we already know that his body wasn't very big. He was like a, you know, a short guy with crooked legs and, you know, that like they, it could be the, all the things that he went through after these trials in his life. The fourth thing that is suggested is that there's the pain of losing his family. Because we never read of him, we never read of his wife or if he had any children. And you go, well, where does it say in the Bible that he was ever married? Well, the thing that we draw from that is that Paul was a part of the Sanhedrin, part of the voting. Remember, he voted, he cast a vote against Stephen when he was stoned back in Acts, in the book of Acts. And because of that, that would put him in the ruling body of the Sanhedrin, and being in the Sanhedrin required you to be married. And then we never, after his conversion, we never read of his family ever again. And some commentators have said, perhaps that's it. But the Bible answer is, we don't know. Whatever it was like a tent stake in his side that never went away. We know that for sure. That he saw both as a tool of God and a messenger of the devil. Verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So whatever it was, Paul's prayers were saturated with the desire and the request to have it taken away, get it out of my life. And he mentions 3 specific times where he pleaded with God. The word plead refers to a desperation of begging. A point of desperation. And who wouldn't ask God? Which one of us have gone through something that we wouldn't ask God, get me out of this. I don't want to experience this. I wouldn't want this for my worst enemy, let alone me. Lord, deliver me and help me and rescue me and get rid of this. Use a different tool. Get the devil off my back. I don't know what your prayers sound like, but I'm certain they, your prayers of desperation, the Lord hears. So who wouldn't? I mean, we know Romans 8:28, what does it say? God's working all things together. He causes all things together. Everything to work together for the good. Those that love God, those that are called according to his purpose. We know that. And yet at the same time, according to James, we also know that God uses trials in our lives to mature us, to make us somebody that we weren't. They're tools. They're working in us and for us, not against us. James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, dear brothers and sisters, whatever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be strong in character and ready for anything. And those of you going through a severe trial right now, you're like, can it come another way? Sure it can, but for now it's coming this way. This is the thorn. This is the skolapos, the tent stake, the pointy, the sharp. We know that nothing's wasted by God through our trials, of course. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I like their perspective. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure. And endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And still, like Paul, and even our Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Of course we want things to be taken away. We agree with Paul. And what's the answer? Verse 9. The answer is, okay, Paul. The thorn is gone. You're released. No? No, the answer was, Paul, you got to understand something. My grace is sufficient. It's sufficient means it's enough. My grace is enough for you. And this is why, because strength is being worked out in your weakness, Paul. Strength is being worked out in your weakness. Your human weakness allows strong spiritual strength. And like Paul, we ask for help from the Lord, and our gracious Heavenly Father answers with himself. That's the answer. God, I'm asking you to remove, and God says, I'm not removing, you are getting me. We ask for help, and God gives us himself. And the purpose of prayer is not that God might give help to us, but that he might give himself to us. This is how John Corson puts it. He puts it this way. And I quote, the Father says, you want me to take away the pain and to solve the problem and to get you out of the situation, but that's not what you need. You need me. And the very, very problem you're seeking to get away from, the very situation you desire to get out of, is the very one that's causing you to talk to me, spend time with me, and depend upon me. You'll be stronger when you're weak because you'll have no other choice than to draw strength from me. And you'll do better when you're weak because you'll have to rely on me. And that's one of those things you read in a commentary and you're just like, you can't do it on your Bible, but you could rip the page out of the commentary. Just rip it out and go, you're crazy. No, 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 no. No, I'm going back to verse 8. I don't like verse 9. There's got to be another page in here somewhere, something here. And the Lord says, man, you want something more than me? And I have to say that at times I actually do want something more than him. There are times when I actually think I know better than God. There are times in my human way of thinking that my solution's better than God's. And I'm reminded of Paul where his answer was, my grace is sufficient. That's the conclusion. And because of the sufficiency of grace, I have an opportunity now, he says in verse 9, to gladly boast in my weaknesses. I want God's power, not man's honor. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God's strength, the Lord says to us, will be made perfect in your weakness. Think about this. Consider this. He says, I'm going to boast in infirmities. In verse 10, I'm going to take pleasure in infirmities, and I'm going to take pleasure in reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So he received from the answer, he's telling the Corinthians, you're using all these things against me. They're trying to say that because I'm going through things that I'm not an apostle, or that it's not serious, or I'm not a real follower of Jesus, or it's somehow my problem. All these guys you're listening to, church, they sound like Job's counselors, but I want you to know that I did ask God about these things, and he answered me. And he said, you get me, Paul. That's what you get. That's your reward. You get me. You don't need honor from men. You don't need people to even understand what you're going through, because you get me. You get me. That's what you get. And Paul's response is, I get him. Because I get him, hey, whatever comes my way, whatever infirmity, reproach, need, persecution, anything that's for the sake of Jesus, I'm receiving, and he says in verse 10, I'm taking pleasure. He went from pleading and begging for something to go away to, I take pleasure. That's a work of the Spirit. That's not a man saying that. That's a man that has been regenerated and reborn and filled with the Spirit of God that says, I'm taking pleasure in this. It's powerful. It's a goal. It's the conformity of the work of Jesus in our lives that we might be. And we go, you might say, Ed, I can't say that right now. It's okay. Just rest in the sufficiency of the grace of God. You don't have to feel like you don't measure up. Well, I'm not there yet. Well, Paul had a whole verse to get there. Take your time. You'll get there. This is 14 years. We read from verse to verse, and you're like, man, I don't know. Well, this is 14 years. At least for this situation, 14 years since the thorn has really shown up, and we don't know at what point. Maybe we don't know exactly when he wrote this particular part, where we know when he wrote it to Corinthians, but we don't know when he came to that conclusion. So don't beat yourself up. That's the last thing you need in trials, difficulties. Well, I'm not Paul. Well, you can be Paul in the sense that just receive the gracious sufficiency of Jesus. Just, I know you're asking for help, and I know God's very able to give you help. But until the help comes, he reminds us that he's given us himself. And you'll recall when you were born again, that was enough then. Before you ever experienced anything, you're just so, man, Jesus, you're it. Man, this is crazy. I can't believe you love me. You forgive me of my sins. You're going to give me a chance to live a second. You're going to give me a second chance in my life. You're going to erase the slate that was against you. You're going to receive me. We're going to be in relationship. Man, that's it. That's everything. That's glorious. Yes, it is. And by faith, we can say, okay, when I'm weak, because the last part of that, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's true. You know, whenever we feel strong, whenever we think we can handle it, whenever we come across something that, you know, that I can take care of that, we think we don't need help, when we think we're very capable, when we think, well, you know, I've been here before, and I've experienced this before, and we start to lean on our own understanding, and we start to think, well, you know, I've been there before, and I'm ready. There are eight, these are the areas that you're most apt to stumble or fall because you're trusting in yourself. It's a paradox. Because from a young age, we've been taught to be strong and stand up for yourself and have a voice. And that's all right in its context. But the voice that we really want is the voice of heaven. The voice that we really want is not our own. It's, well, I can handle this. Be careful. You go, well, Ed, I just said that. Well, I'm warning you right now. Be careful. Be careful that you, well, I can handle this. Really? Because the way I read the scriptures, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's not when I'm strong, I'm strong. Or when I'm strong, I'm stronger. It's when I'm weak. The very thing I don't want to be when I come to a trial. The very thing that our own bodies seem, when the adrenaline rushes to make us prepared to face something. And so our bodies even work, right? The work of the flesh, our own human bodies work against this truth, let alone our own logic. But Paul says, and he's learned, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because Jesus said that. Strength is made perfect in weakness. And no matter how strong you are, if you're relying upon your own abilities and your own power and your own knowledge and your own education and your own capability and your own abilities to handle things and all of that that make you strong and make you feel strong and make you look strong, it doesn't matter how strong you are, one day you're going to come up against a situation that's bigger than you and you're not going to be able to handle it. That's coming. And if you're that kind of person, self-confident and capable, when you come up against a thing where you're not able to handle it, you're devastated and destroyed. You're undone. You see, it's in the areas where you're weak, you know that you're weak, and you know you've got to trust in the Lord. And you accept it. In those areas, it's where his strength is made perfect in your weakness, and you're able to stand. And you're able to stand. You're able to go through things that you never dreamed you would go through because you know that you can't go through it, so you're forced to rely upon the Lord. Listen to that. You can go through things as you recognize your weakness before God. You're able to go through things that you never dreamed or ever thought you would ever go through because you know that you can't go through it, so you're forced to rely upon the Lord. That's a part of humanity. And it's when you're relying upon Jesus that you receive his strength. What a difference between my strength and his strength. What a difference between my wisdom and his wisdom. I mean, for goodness sake, I can't even find a scripture when it's right in front of me. I tell you to turn there, you guys are all there, and I'm not even looking at it right. It's just weakness. It's not because I don't have my Bible. I'll blame it on that from now on until I get it back, but that's not why. It's not. It's because I'm a weak man. And that even when I'm looking for a verse, I'm one off. God wants me to realize how weak I am. Because the more I realize that, the more I depend upon him. Even if it is in front of hundreds and hundreds of people, and you guys are looking at it like, this dude doesn't know where is he? What's he reading? I don't know what word. He's telling me what word. I don't know what word. What word? What word? And you're like, yeah, why? Because in the simplicity of something like that, you look at the little mistakes you make, you try, well, I don't do that. And I just listen, the weaker you are, the more God will reveal his strength in you. It's a bonus to realize how weak you are. It's a bonus in life. You know, you walk down the stairs and you hear all those noises that aren't the wood. It just reminds you. You might even pray, God, I need help with my body, because you hear it. It's about ready to fall apart. I need help with my body. When's the last time you prayed for your aching knees? Your perishing body. When's the last time you just really asked the Lord, hey, my body's perishing? Some of you know it. I'm speaking to you. You just did it. You're like, well, yeah, this morning. Amen. Yeah, I prayed this morning. And I prayed not only for my perishing body, but for the inward man to be renewed. I want to experience that, God. I know this body's going away. I know that my life is coming to an end. I know that everything that I'm trying to grasp at is just coming through my hands. This world system is just ripping us off. I just was walking to Starbucks this morning to grab a cup of coffee with one of the guys on staff, and his brother was in town for the day. So we just walked over there before one of my appointments, and we were talking about various things. And he's in the financial peace class because we opened it up to the church, and we told the staff too, man, you guys, be so good for you to be free from this stuff. And so they're in, and they were telling me, he said, yeah, the last class they did the survey of how much debt is in the room, how much debt is represented, how much debt is carried by the people in that room, which is basically, it's filled up the high school room upstairs. It's all the room that we had for that class. I was astonished. I don't know why, but I was astonished. Just that small sliver of our church, just a small fraction of our church that's in the financial peace class right now is carrying, not including the home, not including a mortgage, over $2 million in debt. Do you know how much we need to pay the building off? Get out of debt, man. Doesn't have anything to do with the building. I'm just joking. It's a bondage in your life. It's a bondage. And for a lot of you, it's been a weakness in your life that you're learning to trust in the Lord in and stop and get out of it, because it's... Now, I'm sure I'm sure there's some debt in there, like medical bills and those types of things that are of necessity. I'm sure. But I'm also sure if I had the chance, because I'm pretty good with numbers and such, if I had the chance to analyze it, it's not a lot percentage. You see, we've just been sold a bill of goods in this world system. We've been taught to live for a different world than the kingdom of God. We've bought into self-satisfaction, immediate satisfaction. We've been bought into that, well, even if you don't have the resources, don't worry about it. We can give them to you. I don't normally pay the bills in our home. Marie takes care of that, and we do that by agreement, but I'll look through them from time to time, and I noticed that they started, because the way we use our credit card, we use it for the points and pay it off. You know, we don't have debt. It's how we live our life. It's how we've lived our life since we moved here, and I believe it was a tool that God used to get us here, and so when I'm sharing something with you, I want to lead by example. That's our life. So I don't normally look, but I looked, and I noticed now that they're starting to print out in much clearer way. It's the first time I ever noticed. This is what your payment is. If you make this payment only, it's going to take you X amount of years the rest of you. I'm like, man, that's good. You guys should look at that. And like, whoa, if I make the minimum payment, like, I'm going to be, like, it's like, I don't know what it is for you, but you should look at it. Because maybe the Holy Spirit will use that in your life. You go, no more. No more. I can't live like this anymore. I can't. It's a bondage. It's a bondage in our lives. And I look at Paul, and one of the things that he reminds me is that in my weakness, even in this area, you know, the reality of learning how to trust in the Lord for my resources, learning how to trust in the Lord for my finances, learning how to trust in the Lord for my sicknesses and for my sorrows and for my grief, learning how to trust in the Lord, what a difference it makes, my strength compared to His strength. I choose His strength. And what a difference it is compared to my wisdom. I can't even find a verse. Did I tell you that already? I'm right in front of me. But when I'm trusting in Him, He'll remind me of verses with my Bible closed. What do you want? Your strength or His? Your wisdom or His? Your knowledge or His? Your ability or His? I hope so. I do. I know I'm not perfect in that area, but I want to be perfected. And how good it is, church, when I've learned to trust in the Lord and to draw for Him His strength. Just like Paul said in another letter to another church, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does Christ strengthen us? Through human weakness. So remember that next time. I memorize. That's my memory verse. I learned it as a kid. I could do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And how does He strengthen? How is His strength made perfect? Weakness. Remember that. It's not made the other way around to build myself up. And no. It's simple, abiding trust in the Lord. And one of the ways that comes, I would say the way it comes, is through the circumstances of life. And so, Father, we have something to hold on to in difficult times, and that's You. Not Your help, but You. And for that, we're grateful. And I ask publicly, Lord, for Your forgiveness, for jumping in with my own strength, trusting man or my own wisdom, replacing a simplicity of trust in my weakness before You, Lord. I thank You, God, for Your patience, for Your patient love toward us. I thank You, God, for strengthening us in our weakness and making Your strength perfect in our weakness. And I pray, God, that You would bring us to the place like Paul, that we would finally be able to say, but also believe and live, that we would take pleasure in our infirmities, in our difficulties. Wow. I don't take pleasure in them at all. I hate them. And so, Lord, I know I have a lot of way to grow up. I have a long way to mature in You. I have a long way to learn Your strength, and I have a lot more weakness still to be brought out. And I trust You, God, with my life. And I pray for our congregation, both near and far, here in Texas and Miami and Albuquerque and Colorado Springs and New Jersey, Philadelphia, Baltimore, Massachusetts, Montrose, so many connected to us. I pray for our missionaries that watch us online and those that are listening to MP3s and podcasts. Many we've never met, but in heaven we're going to be blown away by the privilege of serving so many. And God, I pray, I have a burden tonight, God, and I believe it's from You. And I pray for the game players, the people that are listening to me now and playing games with You. They're living a lie, and they're living with a facade. They appear to be one thing, but they're another. And they love You. They want to follow You. And I pray, God, that for the person or the people, for the woman that this word is for, that she would receive it. For the man, for the kid. I don't know who it's for, Lord. I don't have that from you, but I do know that time is wasted and just passing by in the games of life. And we don't want to be caught in the games of life. We want to be caught in the truths of heaven. And we don't have to live that way. We don't have to live with a face or a facade. We can be genuine and real. Our body's perishing, but the inward man's being renewed day by day. And so, God, lead that man, that woman, that child, that group, I don't know. Lead them to repentance, God. And while we don't know our own hearts, Lord, we don't judge our own hearts, you know. And if that's us, if we're heading down that path, if we're going to take a turn for the worse, God, stop us. So that we might live lives that honor you and glorify you. And no more. We desire, God, to be right with you and to be whole with you and to be strong by your grace. It's sufficient for us. So thank you, God, for using Paul's life as an example to us. And may we learn by your grace what it means to follow you close and steadfast. And I pray for all that debt, Lord, that's in our church. It's just like, wow, it's just so much. Oh, deliver us and help us to get it paid off. Let us live free. We could use the resources you've trusted to us for your kingdom. Just like, you know, that guy that called today, Mark, Lord, we pray for Mark. There's so many we're touched to help him. They're in a position to help. Praise God. Praise you for that, God. They immediately are just moved to help. That we would not be hindered, Lord. We'd just be immediately moved to help any way we can, those that you've put in our lives, to be a tangible witness of you, Jesus. So thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We exalt you. We sing this song to you. And we pray that you'd use it greatly in this time tonight to make us stronger followers of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, church, and if you've never given your life to Jesus, of course, that's the most important thing. It's more than some Bible study about pain and suffering. You're like, man, is that what Christianity is all about? Well, sometimes. Not all the time. There's great joy and victory. There's great, man, it's like the outpouring of the God's Spirit in your life. You have meaning and purpose. You have a promise of eternity. You have a new heart for your family. Your eyes are open. There's happiness and joy. But man, there's also difficulty and trial. It's all part of the package. And today, if you've never given your life to him, I invite you to do just that. In a few moments, there'll be folks up here in the front of the stage that will be here to pray with you and encourage you and talk to you about what it means to turn away from your sin, to commit your life to following Jesus and to become a disciple of him. And, you know, it means you're going to have to make a move. You're going to have to walk up here. You're going to have to come. And I would just say this right now, if that's you right now, and I'm speaking to you and you're kind of processing it, why don't you come up right now before we even start the song? Just start walking up here. And as you're walking up here, I'll have a pastor come and meet you. And if that's just like, you're like, man, I'm not waiting for the end of the song. Well, good. We'll just come on up and let's pray right now. And we'll connect with you. Pastor Aaron's here. Pastor Joel's over here to the side. Dale's right up here. And Matt's coming up. And they're not responding to the gospel, actually. They're just coming up to serve. That'd be crazy if a pastor got saved, huh? Pastor, oh, I didn't know you needed to be saved. Pastor Jason's coming up. So again, I want to give you that chance. If that's you, you don't have anything to be embarrassed about. We'll all be up here. But, you know, before we even, I don't want to give you a chance just to run out. Just come. Give yourself to the Lord. Give yourself. Come and make that commitment to him. Come and say, I want to follow Jesus. And let us be happy with you. Let us be joyful with you. Let us be a part of your life. That's what the church is all about. If you're out on the radio right now, I know all these invitations you can't do, but you certainly can just ask God to forgive you right now. And whatever city you're in, you can look up the local Calvary Chapel there or call us. Our number is going to be at the end of the program, but it's six. What is our number? 303-628-7200. We did that to memorize. It's not in my Bible. God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll be back in the Gospel of John this weekend. Just following along, verse 6. So if you want to read ahead, we haven't made too much progress. Just read the five verses and then read verse 6 to just read the chapter. I don't know how much we're going to cover. And Lord willing, we'll be back. Or the rapture. Either way, it's going to be good. The coming of the Lord. So God bless you guys.
We pray that you've been touched by this study from Pastor Ed Taylor from Calvary Chapel of Aurora. We really want to hear from you. Please visit our website at www.calvaryaurora.org or call us at 303-628-7200. Outside the Denver metro area, the call is toll-free at 877-304-7223. We pray that your heart is filled this day with God's abounding grace.